Well, we come to the text now for this evening, and again, I'll read the text as a small reading. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12 through to 17. That's just five verses, and the paragraph is there. So let me read this first of all. Matthew 21 from verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And he said to him, Do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Amen. There's the text. I'd like us to think about that now. Now, we're considering the Gospel of Matthew, and we've come now to what's called the Passion Week, the final week of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry on earth. Of course, it's true to say he's always been ministering ever since, because he's now in glory, and he ministers by ever living to make intercession for us. But on earth, this is the final week of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's known as Passion Week. The last time I preached for you, seems like a long time ago, but I preached on the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, what's called Palm Sunday. If you remember, I said it's sometimes good to think about familiar stories at another time, other than the usual time that we hear of them. And so that's the last time we considered Matthew. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding upon a donkey and the coat of a donkey, and so fulfilling Zechariah the prophet, who had written hundreds of years previously that when Messiah comes to Jerusalem, that's how he'll come in. He'll come in on a donkey and the coat of a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and the wonderful fulfillment of that prophecy it is. Of course, coming into Jerusalem, riding on this donkey in that way, he's showing his humility and his graciousness. He was coming in peace. He didn't come on a white charger. He didn't come on a mighty. He came meek and lowly to help Israel understand that the way of the Lord is by grace and by mercy, and not by might and trampling on enemies. And so the Lord Jesus comes, and of course the crowd, they recognize what's happening. Many of them would have known this prophecy. Nearly all the boys would have known that because of synagogue school. And they would have recognized him. And they did recognize him with a good measure, thinking, truly now, our Messiah has come. And so we read that a great multitude recognized him, and they spread their garments on the road, and they cut down the trees and spread them out before them. And the multitudes cried out, shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. A title, Son of David, being a title given only to Messiah in Scripture in that way. And so the Lord Jesus came in, and that was acknowledged, he was acknowledged in that way, and everyone was asking, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. At the very least, they owned him as a prophet. And some of them were beginning to think, Truly, the Messiah has come to us. Now that was Sunday. We don't know much else what happened throughout that day. I'm sure the Lord Jesus Christ gathered disciples round him and taught and discipled them and taught them the things of God. But now we come to Monday. This is the day after. And the day after the Sunday, the Lord Jesus once again comes into Jerusalem. He comes into the temple area and goes in, and he cleanses the temple. And this is now for the second time. You remember, right 3 years previous, at the beginning, right at the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, one of the first things he did when he came to Jerusalem, when he had gone public with his ministry, he cleansed the temple. And yet, you know, 3 years later, that which he cleaned up and tidied up and sorted out has gone back to square one. And it's all the same again. And of course, this would have been a great offense to the Lord Jesus. After all, the temple, as he said, was his father's house. Remember when he was a boy? Remember when they realized he wasn't in the caravan going home? And they thought they'd lost him, and eventually they found him. And where did they find him? In the temple. And he said to them, "Didn't you know it'd be about my father's business?" The temple was his father's house. How would we feel if people began to abuse our homes and our property and do what they like with them? And this is how Jesus must have felt, in a measure, at least. And of course, he was concerned for the honor and the glory of God in all of these things. So the first thoughts that we can follow now and think on is the corruption of this temple and the corruption of the services connected with the temple and what was going on. And the fact of the matter was then, and it had been happened previously, was that true religion was at a very low ebb in Israel at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. True religion was at a very low ebb. The priests, who were the leaders of the religion of Israel, had become worldly and loved profit and gain. They were in it for themselves. They should have been preaching, but they were more interested in profit and gain. The scripture says about the priests of the Old Testament that the people would learn knowledge from the priests, the knowledge of the Lord, that is. But they don't seem to have been teaching much about the knowledge of the Lord. On the contrary, they seem to be very worldly and very interested in themselves. It's been well said about them at that time that they instead of feeding the flock with the word of God, they were fleecing the flock and making profit out of the flock. And I actually can say some of that goes on still today, as you well know. There are certain ministries, usually connected with TV ministries, as they're called, and they're only interested in gain and profit from the people. And gullible people are sending their monies to these so-called TV evangelists and the rest. Be warned, it's gone on before, and it's gone on many times before, and it's happened in history. One only has to think of the Great Reformation in the time of Martin Luther. The Roman Catholic Church was riding on the crest of a wave at that point in history, and they were filled with immense wealth. And some of that wealth would have come by wheeling and dealing and all the rest of it, but a lot of it came from the simple people who, for fear of their souls, were buying what was called indulgences, and they were trying to buy themselves a little bit out of purgatory. They would buy these indulgences, and the money would be put into the coffers of the Roman Catholic Church, and the priest would say a few words, but then the money was in the box. And this was happening all the time. And Martin Luther, among other things, as he considered the Roman Catholic Church, this was one thing that really angered him, that the poor people were being exploited by the priests, the medieval type priests at the time of the Reformation in Germany. It's the same here in the scripture here, and indeed you see it in other places even today as it goes on. And it's wrong, isn't it? It's wrong. It's true that the ministry must be supported. It's true that genuine Christians will give to genuine concerns. But when the priests manipulate the people, and when they take control of the people like this, it angers the Lord. And that was the corruption that was going on at that time. In what form did it take at the time? Well, at the time, particularly at Passover, the Jews would come. They would come usually from all over the world, and they'd come from all around Israel, and they would offer their sacrifices unto the Lord, the lambs for the Passover. Now, you could bring your own lamb if you wanted to, and that was an accepted practice, but it had to be passed by the rabbis and the priests, and they would check these lambs. And if they failed them, then you couldn't use them, that particular lamb, if there was a spot or a blemish upon it. So generally speaking, the people said, well, if the rabbis buy the lambs, or the priests buy the lambs in the first place, and we'll buy them off them, then we know they're okay. And that's exactly what was taking place. But of course, the priests weren't selling the lambs at the regular price of buying a lamb. They were adding money on, and they were exorbitant in their pricing of the lambs. And similarly with the doves. If a poor person came and couldn't afford a lamb, the sacrifices of the Old Testament said that you could offer a dove or a turtle dove or a pigeon. And again, the prices were all inflated. If we put them by today's prices, it would have been something like this. Say you wanted to buy a dove, and if you bought one outside of the temple, it would have cost you something like about 10p. But if you bought one inside the temple, it was the court of the Gentiles, they'd charge you something like £10. And that would be a lot of money for poor people, you see. And yet that was what was going on. And then the other thing, the money. When the children of Israel came to the temple and they gathered in the Passover like that, they would pay their half shekel redemption money for all the males, 12 years of age and over. But the only money that would be accepted would be temple money. They wouldn't accept Roman coins or foreign coins. And so again, the money changers were there, and they would exchange these coins for the temple money. But of course, they were making money on that. And they were making lots of money on that. And all of this was taking place in the great court of the Gentiles. You see, you had the great court of the Gentiles around the temple. It was all called the temple. And then you'd have the court of the women on the inside of that court. Then you had the court of Israel. And then you would have had the holy place, and then the holy of holies. And all these great courts around. The great outer court was the court of the Gentiles. And Gentiles could go in there. But they wouldn't be allowed to go any further. They couldn't go any further. Upon pains of death if they dared go. And so in that great court of the Gentiles, the priests allotted spaces. And that would have been rented spaces. So more money again for the priests, you see. And all these booths and shops and stuff would be set up. And the great court of the Gentiles, which should be called a house of prayer, as Jesus said, was like a marketplace. Now, that's what was going on. And it was wrong, you see. Because it was exploiting the people. And it was dishonoring the name of the Lord. This temple should have been so separated unto the things of God. And yet, all this business was going on around it. All that should have been taken on outside of the world. Outside of the temple, in the world. But not in the temple precincts. We just sang a lovely hymn, didn't we? Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. You see, you turn from the world to seek the Lord. You turn from the ways of the world and the things of the world and the time of the world for a little while and seek the Lord within the places of his appointing. And that's why we're here, for example, this evening. And so, this was all wrong. There's a great corruption. And it all boils down to, doesn't it? As Paul says to Timothy when he wrote 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. And it really is. Money is neutral. It can be used for good or bad, can't it? It's neutral. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's exactly what was going on in there. I don't know if you caught it in Isaiah 56 when I read it to you there, and verse 11. But one of the condemnations of the prophet there, or the Lord through the prophet, upon the leaders of Israel was that they were like greedy dogs who never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand where they should have been able to understand and instruct the people in the word of the Lord. And then this, and they all look to their own way, and every one for his own gain. And that was the situation at the time of Jesus in the temple precincts on this Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had happened in Israel before, hundreds of years before, It had happened in the time of Jeremiah. Same thing, same sort of stuff going on. Do we ever change? Well, only by grace we can change. And the prophet Jeremiah said to the children of Israel at that time, if you carry on like this, and you do not repent of your hollow worship and your love of the world and the things of this world, and then using religion for personal gain, you will be judged as a nation. And they didn't listen to Jeremiah. In fact, they persecuted him, didn't they? And it came. The judgment came. And the Babylonians came. When was it? 580 BC, was it? And Jerusalem was ruined and wrecked and razed to the ground. It was terrible, and people died in great numbers. But they were warned, but they wouldn't heed. And it's happened before. It happened in the time of Jesus. It's even happening now, even in the church. J.C. Ryle, in his commentaries of the Gospels, he says something similar. He says, woe to the churches that behave like this. It's very serious when it's all about money and not about God. And he says, woe to those churches. There's a book by him called Churches Beware, or something like that. That's not quite right, but that's the idea. And it's true even today. We need to be careful here. And check our hearts out here. And then you see the people were following the priests. They thought, well, if that's what the priests can do, we can do the same. After all, they were the leaders and sought to have been the examples, and the corruption was widespread. But then now comes Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah, and he comes to his temple. And what will he do in his temple? He'll cleanse it. So we come now to the cleansing of the temple by Christ. Now, can you imagine the sights and the sounds that met his ears there? And he walks into the temple precincts. He was expecting to go into a place of generally calm and quiet, where people were offering prayers. Even the Gentiles were offering prayers there, those who were seeking the one true God of Israel within the Gentile courts. Instead of the voice of prayer, he heard the noise of animals. Instead of the worship of God and the smell of incense, he smelled the smell of dung in the temple precincts. That was abhorrent. Anyone would think that, but especially the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is angry with the children of Israel, the priests in particular, for allowing this to go on. And so he takes action. Now, he'd done this 3 years previous, but he's doing it all over again. As I said just now, do we ever learn? And he overturns the tables of the money changers. You imagine all the coins running all over the place. You can imagine men scooping down and grabbing them and seeking to retrieve them. And then he took away the seats of those who sold doves. He turned them over so that they couldn't sell their doves. And it says, and he drove them out. Now, I'd like to suggest to you, now that is actually one of his miracles. Because how could one man take on so many without being accosted himself in any way? Nobody challenged him. I guess that was the work of conscience going on in their hearts. But nobody challenged him. And not even the temple police, and there were temple police who would keep order and so on and so forth. There's no mention of them. And nobody comes back at him, but he drives them out. Now I think that was a manifestation of his divine power. The Lord Jesus was divine. He's God and man at one and the same time. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And Tradition says that it was as if light flashed from his face with anger at the situation. And people were in awe of his person at that moment. It's a miracle, really. When you think it was one man taking on so many, it proves to be something stupendous, doesn't it? And of course, it shows us who he is. He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says about the Lord Jesus that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now let's hold on to that. The Lord who you seek. The Lord who has come in flesh. The Lord who will... Well, who is the Lord? Pharaoh once asked that, didn't he? Well, who is the Lord? Well, the Lord, he is the Lord God. He's the Lord Jehovah. He's the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. It's the Lord who has come to his temple. And so this is why nobody could really take him on or challenge him at that point. And of course, he's exercising is holy zeal, and he is using the word of God to confirm what he's about. He says to them, with no doubt a note of anger, holy zeal, my house shall be called, it is written, so then he uses the authority of the scriptures, and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But what have you done? You've turned it into a den of thieves, a hangout for gangsters and hucksters and all the rest of it. And you are trading in the things of God where you ought not to be, and you have dishonored the name of the Lord. No wonder he was cross. And indeed, anybody with any zeal for the things of God would identify with that when we see injustices going on, particularly in the name of the Lord. It's an outstanding miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performs here in driving them out. Now, we can apply this way. Surely, the temple depicts the dwelling place of God. And the New Testament tells us that God wants to dwell in the midst of his people. And in fact, it goes further and it says, every believer, his or her body becomes a temple of the worship of God, or a temple of the living God. And in order for us to have the experience of God being in our lives, we, like this great temple of old, Solomon's temple of old, we also need to be cleansed. Now, we cannot clean ourselves, but the Lord Jesus can. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to us by his word and by his grace. He convicts us of our sins, and he deals with us in such a way as we want to turn from our sins. We see the error of our ways. We see the foolishness of our sins. We cry out to the Lord and we say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Wash me and cleanse me and make me whole. Make me into a new creature. Cleanse me. I cannot save myself, but you can. And of course, the Lord Jesus has paid the price for our sins to be forgiven, that we might be cleansed from all our sin. It says about the Lord Jesus that by his blood we are washed clean. So we can become temples of the living God. But of course, we must cooperate with him in that. We mustn't be stubborn and proud. We must yield to him and say, I'm sorry, Lord, that my life is cluttered up with the things of this world and not the things that pertain to you. I'm sorry that my mind is on other things and not you. And I see, Lord, that there are evil things dwelling in my heart, all kinds of evil, maybe not fully manifested, but I know it's within me. Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Be my Savior. I know that you've gone to Calvary and you shed your blood. Well, make me clean too, that I might become a temple, a dwelling place of the living God. Now that's a way to apply it, and it's a gospel application. But the Lord Jesus was cleansing his temple. And if he cleansed the physical temple, then surely he wants all his people likewise to be clean people. And so what we have to do, as John tells us in his letter to the Christians, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And we can be cleansed. And we can become the dwelling place of God in our own lives personally. It's Christ in us is our hope of glory. So the Lord Jesus cleanses with a real authority and power, exercising his power as king and priest. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a priest after the Levitical order, but he was of the tribe of Judah, so he couldn't be of the Levitical order. But we are told about him in Hebrews, and it's found from Genesis as well, that Jesus is at one time king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's found in Genesis. And Melchizedek was a king, and he was a priest, and Christ is likewise. So when he came to his temple, he's exercising his authority in both those offices, king and priest. It's right that he should cleanse it, and he did. And he drove them out in that way. So that's the cleansing of the temple by the Lord Jesus. But then immediately following that, we're told about the compassion of the Lord Jesus. The compassion of Christ is also manifest. If his zeal, his holy zeal, is manifest against the atrocities, the evil things going on in the temple, his holy love is now manifested to the needy ones who are within the precincts of the temple. Well, who are they? So we read about them in verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. It's a cleansed temple now. All those so-called merchants and, as Jesus is implying, thieves have gone. And now this quiet has come over the temple precinct. And people are beginning to worship again. And into the precinct come those very needy ones who knew the Lord Jesus could help them. And so they come, the blind and the lame. Does he drive these out? Not at all. He welcomes them because they are coming in their need. The others were there in their greed. These are coming in their need. And so they come. And they are blind. And that would have meant more than likely that the majority of the blind, unless they had rich relatives, would have been very poor. They wouldn't probably even have enough money to put something into the offering. They were so poor because blindness then would have meant an inability to work. And if you can't work, you can't earn. If you can't earn, you can't eat. And you're in abject poverty. But they come. And then the lame come. And again, similar, they couldn't be able to do much work at all. Not able to move around freely. So they would have been very limited. And yet they come also. And they're coming to Jesus. And isn't that what we need to do ourselves? Come to Jesus? We must come. Do we see ourselves similar to these people here, both men and women, blind and lame, coming to Jesus? Well, Scripture tells us in many, many places that we are like the blind and similarly like the lame. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God, small g, of this world, who is the devil of this world, that's the world system living without God, the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And that's what he's done. I remember reading about a spitting cobra, that it can spit its venom into the eyes of its victim and blind the victim and then take it as its prey. And the devil has done a similar thing to the human race. He has spit the poison of sin into our eyes, and we are blinded by our sins, and now we're easy prey for the devil to take, our old dragon taking us down. And we're in that condition by nature, spiritually. We're blind. We cannot see, understand the things of God by our natural abilities. We need a revelation. We need God to open our eyes. We need, like Jesus here, to open the eyes. He was opening the physical eyes of these people. But it applies to us. We need to have our spiritual eyes opened. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace, said the hymnist. But now I see, he says, because you've opened my eyes. And that's what we need to pray. And we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes when we read the scripture. There's a lovely prayer in the great Psalm 119 and verse 18, which says, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, meaning the word of God. And do you pray when you read your Bible? Do you pray that? Something like that. You don't have to pray those exact words, but something similar. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wondrous things from out of thy law. As you know, we had a little holiday, a walking holiday. And there was an excellent book in the library up there in Bala, Bryn y Groes. And I thought, oh, that's just about thick enough to skim that in the 4 days I'm here. And it was all about the Spirit's illumination. How the Spirit gives light to the soul. How he brings to bear the Word of God. If the Spirit doesn't enlighten us, we'll never see it. Therefore, we're cast upon the Lord. But if I'm conscious of my blindness, like these people were, well, I know the one to go to. It's Jesus. And Jesus has the power to open the eyes of the blind. And by his Spirit illuminate me so I can see. And then similarly, these lame, they couldn't walk properly or in any way move about freely. And it's similar to us. Again, it's an application. I find that I can't walk for long in the ways of the Lord by nature. I find I endeavor, oh, I'll turn over a good leaf, a new leaf. I endeavour to be a better person, and I might succeed for a little while, but then I'll know that eventually I'll fail somehow. And then I'll have a bout of condemnation and beat myself up because I failed, and I try again, and then I feel another failure, and so on and so forth. I can't walk in the ways of holiness. Why? Because I'm not holy. Not by nature. Some people attempt to do that all the time and think that's the way they'll please the Lord. But no, you can't. What you need is to be healed and have a new nature that will enable you to walk in the ways of the Lord. Or to use, change the figure, you know it well. You must be born again. You must have a new life from God in order to be saved and to please the Lord and become one of his children. Well, the Lord Jesus welcomed all these. His compassion was extended toward all of them. And it says about them, because he is the Messiah, he healed them all. And I guess this was one of the final proofs to the house of Israel, to the people of Israel, that he was indeed the Messiah. Because we know from, like, when he started his ministry in the synagogue at Capernaum, he read to them that he has come, the Lord has anointed him to set captives free and to open the eyes of the blind. And one of the marks of the Messiah was that he would do these miraculous things, open blind eyes, cause the lame to walk, raise the dead, do mighty wondrous things, and all out of love. I think that this was one of the final testimonies to his messiahship in healing all these that came to him in the temple. And is it appropriate that he healed them in the temple, in the place where God would be manifest more than in other places, as it were? And there is Jesus, God, there himself in the flesh, working wonders of grace and mercy. Oh, I want to say to you, you can come to him. You can draw near. He will not turn you away. You drive out thieves. You drive out those who are interested only in gold and profit and the rest, but not those who come to him in need. He refuses the greedy, but he accepts the needy. Well, the Lord Jesus shows his wondrous love. Now, all this is public. And the children see this. And the children who are there, and it's interesting, the children are in the precincts of the temple as well, now that things are quietened down. And they begin to sing the song that they'd heard the day before. Copying the adults. Hosanna to the Son of David. Singing, he's the Messiah, he's the Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, the priests, the chief priests and the scribes in the temple hear this. And they just saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done, healing the blind and the lame. And amazingly, they're indignant. But the children see the truth. And again, there's a lesson. Isn't it interesting that those who perhaps are educated, even those who are trained in theology, miss the great truth of the person of Jesus, and yet children, as it were, or the childlike, as it were, see it. Well, it comes back to that great truth of Jesus, which he rejoiced in and blessed God for, and said these words at the end there of Matthew 11. Jesus prays you, and he says these wonderful words. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. That would be the chief priests and the scribes, by and large. And have revealed them to babes. The children see it before the mighty of the earth. And then he says this. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. That's wondrous. And then, of course, he says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. If we can learn from children, then we will have a blessing. The children tell the truth. They're just so simple and plain, aren't they? Very often they say, if you want the truth, go ask a child. So you might have noticed the very close haircut. Okay? This is because I didn't listen to my wife. Men learn that. I thought I'd had a number 3. But Yvonne said it's a number 5. No, it's a number 3. Yvonne says, okay. It's a number 3. It's very short, isn't it? Right, it's almost down to the wood. So there we are. But my daughter came yesterday with the granddaughter. And Paula, my granddaughter, says, I quite like your hair short, Dad. It's not bad. But Naya, who is what, 7? Oh, I don't like it. Straight out. The children tell the truth. Now then, that's just a humorous illustration for you. But it's true, isn't it? These children knew the truth. They saw what the chief priests couldn't see. Jesus is Messiah. These chief priests, their hearts were hardened. Bringing to my next point, the callousness of chief priests. They hardened their heart. They were seeing the miracles. They were hearing the word of God from the mouth and the lips of Jesus Christ. They could see the grace and truth upon him and the love of his heart, his power and authority in driving everyone out from the precincts when they were trading, when they didn't ought to be. And yet would they believe? No fear. Why? Because of their pride. They were jealous of Jesus. They were angry with Jesus for his popularity. They thought that Jesus would take the interest of the things of God away from them and their control of it, and it would all focus on Jesus, and they're angry. Well, that's the hardness of the human heart. Now again, in order for us to be saved, we've got to humble ourselves and become like little children. It's not childlike, you've said this before. It's childish. It's childlike. Children know the truth. Scripture says in one place that a little child shall lead them. Let's learn from this. Let's be humble. Humble ourselves like little children. Jesus said, unless you do that, you'll never enter the kingdom. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to say, I don't understand. I don't see. I need the Savior. I cannot save myself. Reveal it to me. Open my heart, my eyes. Save me, Lord. And any prayer offered like that in a genuine, repentant spirit will be heard. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord in that way will be saved. Oh, the callousness of these men. They were proud and they envied the heart, Lord Jesus Christ. And they were foolish in so doing. And then finally, Jesus actually says, well, you're angry with the children, but you see, have you not read? And he's quoting scripture to those who should have known scripture like the back of their hand. And he says to them there, he says in verse 16, have you not read that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? Don't you know that psalm? Well, he's quoting Psalm 8 and verse 2. Now in the context of Psalm 8 and verse 2, the praise that has been offered is offered to God, the Lord. And so when Jesus quotes that, he's inferring the children are only praising their Lord, who is God. And it's another testimony to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me conclude. Christ, it says at this point now, after he put the chief priests straight regarding the praises of the children, it says there, verse 17, then he left them. And I think that this was the beginning of the end, as it were, for the chief priests and their system. And he left them. And there could be nothing worse than the thought of Jesus withdrawing from a person or a people. And if he deliberately withdraws himself, it's a mark of judgment. And he did leave them at this point. And he went to stay at Bethany. That's right, Bethany. And he lodged there. He left the proud, the chief priests, and he lodged with the lowly, the humble. And of course, we can say, well, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Are we lowly? Are we lowly? Are we true worshippers? Do we worship God or gold? Are we worshipping money or the Messiah? Well, it's only the worship of God and the Messiah will bring us to heaven. True worshippers humble themselves and worship God in spirit and in truth. We can learn great lessons from this, but we must ask the Lord to be our Savior. We must be like these blind and the lame that came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And we should say, Lord, heal me. Heal me of my sins. Drive out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, now then, we've got